Now, after the last two Sundays, we talked or focused on the Easter story. We'll now return to the Gospel of Matthew. And today, we'll look in chapter 8 at verses 1 to 17. In the first verse, it says, "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him." In chapter 5, you might remember that Jesus went up the mountain to deliver his Sermon on the Mount, which we looked at in 12 sermons intensely. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked with his listeners about life in the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom that was announced by the prophets in the Old Testament and which was to be erected through the Son of Man, the Messiah. And when Jesus came as a man on this earth, this announced kingdom took its beginning. Jesus was the Messiah who was announced in the scriptures of the Old Testament. He was the Messiah and King of this kingdom. In our story of today talks about many miracles: the healing of a leper, the healing of a paralyzed, the healing of the stepmother of Peter, and the healing of an obsessed person. And in verse 17 it says, Jesus healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And this prophecy of Isaiah is one of several prophecies about the coming Jesus, what he would be like and what he would do. And to correctly interpret the healings we are going to read about and to transfer their meaning correctly into our life of today, it is necessary to expand a little. The question that arises if we read all these healing miracles, especially when it says Jesus healed all the sick, then the question of course arises, why does Jesus not heal all the sick today? Especially when Jesus was announced by his Father as the one who would take away our infirmities and carry our sickness. Why does he not do it the same way as he did in those times? And I want to tell two important points that we should think about. First, with these healing miracles, Jesus identifies himself as the promised Messiah, especially towards the Jewish listeners. These miracles were an additional proof of his message to prove that he really was the Messiah of Israel. In a certain sense, the miracles after the Sermon on the Mount were an evidence that he really was the promised Messiah and that he really had the power and the authority of God. So the miracles basically were practical sermons through which Jesus basically said the following: the prophets, and you know the prophets, that is what he tells to his Jewish listeners, the prophets say that the Messiah will take away the infirmities and carry the illnesses. So look, to me the power is given to take away the sickness, to heal the sick. I am the Messiah that has been announced to you. This is one important point that we should keep in mind when we look at the miracles. The other aspect refers to the correct understanding of the kingdom of God. As I've said before, with Jesus coming into this world, the kingdom of God took its beginning. And God builds his kingdom here on earth through every man or woman who invites Jesus into their life and makes him king over their life. Where Jesus reigns, God's kingdom is there. So the kingdom of God is already there, but it is not fulfilled yet. We live between the now already and the not yet. So at the point where Jesus has come into our lives, we have experienced firsthand a spiritual healing, but on the other hand also kind of a physical healing. Our sins were forgiven. It says, through his wounds we have been healed. The slavery to sin was ended. Death has lost its power, and our broken heart and relationship to the Father were restored. And we were freed, or have been freed, to a new life into the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have all experienced a partly fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus would take away our infirmities. But this does not mean that we're not able to experience a bodily healing like we will see today. As we'll see today, beyond that, we can be brave to pray for bodily healing and hope in God's kindness and mercy, because it's in his hand to do that. But we can never demand bodily healing, the eternal healing or final healing, the absolute fulfillment that has been promised to all of us who love Jesus. We will only experience with our resurrection, when God's kingdom will be completely unfolded and we will live in heaven. The way we can come to Jesus bravely to ask for healing is shown in the first two stories that we'll read now. But over above that, they will also symbolize the destructive work of sin in man, as well as the salvation of that. And so we'll read verses 1 to 4 in chapter 8. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." So this was a man who was a leper. Leprosy is a terrible and destructive sickness of the skin, or illness of the skin, where, as I have read, man or woman basically dies centimeter by centimeter. It is highly contagious, and at least in those times it was incurable. I don't know what it's like today. I guess it's has been eradicated almost all over the world, but in those times it was incurable. The commentator of the Bible writes the following: when in the medieval times someone became a leper, the priest put on his stola, so his garment, took his crucifix and brought him into the church and held a funeral service, because basically the person was dead at the point where he became a leper. This is why lepers in Jesus' times lived outside of the city. They had to keep a distance of at least 2 meters to every other person. Even more, they lived completely isolated outside of every community. Yeah, they were really lost without any hope. And such a person came to Jesus, fell down before him and said, "Lord, if you will, you can cleanse me." As we've just read, a great crowd of people followed Jesus. When this leper came toward Jesus, probably these people really, they jumped away, because no one wanted to to come close to that person. But Jesus didn't keep him on a distance, or at a distance, but he let him come to him, and he fell down before Jesus. And by doing so, he showed his honoring of Jesus and confessed Jesus as his king. And then he says, Lord, if you're willing, if you will. And this event followed closely to the Sermon on the Mount. And I guess that this leper was part of the audience of this sermon. And so he puts into practice what Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, had said about the kind of prayer we should do. Do you remember what he said in chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, where he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done, if you will. That is what the leper says here. And it is right that we can expect everything from our Lord and pray about everything, because to him is given all power on earth. But we have to subdue our expectancies and our requests under his will. And that is what he does here. And Jesus showed that to us. He was an example to that, how to subdue his will to the Father's will. And during the last time, I quoted that more often, namely his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, shortly before his crucifixion. Jesus prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass me by, but not mine, but your will be done. He prayed that three times, and then he surrendered to the will of his Father. It was also three times that Paul prayed to God because of a bodily ailment. Yeah. And then the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It says so in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He didn't heal him, but Paul had to bear this sickness. So we don't know God's sovereign will in our hearts, and we'll never understand it perfectly. But out of false humility, we should accept no illness in our lives, or just take it as it is. But we should take the opportunity and always in faith come before Jesus and ask for healing, the same way as Paul did, and as God's word tells us in James 5, verses 14 and 15, where it says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I want to encourage you to follow God's word here and take advantage of that prayer of the elders. And we as elders like praying for you. We also have oil here, so take advantage of this. God encouraged us to do that, especially. So, Lord, if you are willing. And Jesus reached out his hand, touched him, and said, I want, be cleansed. And immediately he was cleansed from his leprosy. Well, I thought by myself, to heal him from his leprosy, Jesus wouldn't need to touch him. After the Jewish ceremonial law, it was forbidden to touch a leper, but he touched him. Because it was the leper needed. We don't know, because it isn't told us how long he had been suffering from his leprosy. So years of being isolated, years without a loving touch, without fellowship. So this touch of Jesus alone was a healing for this expelled person. But Jesus did not only want to touch him, he also wanted to heal him completely. So he said, "I will be cleansed." After that, Jesus asks him to tell nobody about this healing. Very probably because Jesus didn't want people to follow him because of his healing power, but because of the salvation from their sins. This is why Jesus wanted people to follow him, and this is why he primarily came. In the Gospel of Luke, it also says that he didn't stick to this, but he posted his healing on his status, and everyone got to know about it. So go to the priests, it says, or Jesus says, according to Jewish laws, the priests had to declare the lepers clean again after the healing. And so this healing that he had experienced also should be a testimony to the priests, because they should also recognize that Jesus, the Messiah, had come, who had the power to heal. And as I said at the beginning, this terrible illness symbolizes in the Bible the work of sin in the life of man. It says that sin has fallen upon all of us and spreads out. It's like an illness that keeps on spreading in your body until death. And it also says that the wages of sin is death. And only the touch of Jesus, his work of salvation on the cross, can stop the destructible power of sin in our lives and bring salvation and healing. And this I want to of Jesus, it applies to all people. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, it says, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, accept the grace that God in Jesus has brought to this world, and then you will also experience healing and salvation. And so we'll continue in verses 5 to 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. So here we see that Jesus doesn't need to touch a person to heal them. So this centurio of the Roman army was in command over probably 100 soldiers or hundreds of soldiers. Again, from the Gospel of Luke, we know that this centurio, in contrast to most of the Roman soldiers, was very popular with the Jewish people, and he was also respected by them. In Luke it says, the centurio loves their nation, and he's the one who built their synagogue. So he had a good relationship to a Jewish people, and they loved him for it. So this centurio worried deeply about one of his servants who was very ill, obviously. He was paralyzed and terribly stricken. So obviously, he did not only love the Jewish people, but as a heathen, he also believed in their Messiah. He even had a greater faith than the Jews themselves had. So his faith in Jesus and his authority, was shown especially in him saying, "Only speak one word and my servant will be healed." So in the same way as the centurio had got the authority over his soldiers by Caesar, in the same way he believed in God giving his son the authority over people. So he believed that Jesus didn't have to go there himself, but it was sufficient if he only spoke one word and then it would come to pass. And this is what it was like then. In the context of prayer for healing, I don't know if you have heard that as well, it is often said that you only have to have a great faith and then you will be healed. And if no healing happens, then, your faith wasn't great enough. Well, you had a small faith. But I like what Hudson Taylor, a great man of God, a missionary, said. And you might know the quotation. He said, "We don't need a great faith, but we need faith in a great God." We don't need a great faith, but we need faith in a great God. And this kind of faith was what the centurio had. He believed in the greatness and authority of God, which stood before him in Jesus. He didn't produce a great faith out of himself, but he recognized Jesus as the one that he was, namely the Messiah, who had the power to heal. He also had the authority to do that. And we also see here how Jesus used this image of the faith of the centurion of Capernaum to show to his listeners what is needed to find salvation. Many Jews believed that only because they were the offspring of their ancestor Abraham basically was the ancestor of all Israel, and they believed because they were his offspring that they would automatically come into heaven and be saved automatically, and that hell was only determined for the heathens. But what Jesus says here and amplifies it through what happens, he says that only faith saves and takes people to heaven. And it is completely not dependent upon ethnic origin or anything like that. But the Messiah has come for all men, and regardless where people come from. And it says from east and the west, out of all parts of the world, they will come and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And with these few words that Jesus uses here, he gives us an insight into heaven. So we all will So we will all chill in heaven together with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the other great people from the Bible and spend time with them. And I don't know what you think, but I got lots of questions that I would love to ask Abraham and so on. But isn't that great? And do you know, if we will recognize Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then this also means that we will also recognize all our beloved ones who have gone before us in trust in Jesus. And we'll also spend eternity with them and worship our Lord together with them. Oh, what a wonderful hope we have, eternal life. And so we'll read the last paragraph, verse 14 to 17. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This healing miracle of Peter's mother-in-law, which shows, by the way, that Peter was married, some believe in the Catholic Church does. Celibacy is based upon Peter not being married, but if he had a mother-in-law, this usually means that you are married. I won't say what I wanted to say. But this healing miracle, with this healing miracle, there are two special points to me. First, Jesus comes into the house, sees the sick mother-in-law, and without her even asking for healing, he heals her. Simply because he's good and wants to do it. And at this point, I have asked myself how often Jesus has healed me out of his merciful and good character, without me even asking for it or talking to him, simply because he's good and he wanted to do it. There are so many things in our lives that we take for granted, but it's not all the good stuff that we experience every day, that we can be healthy. Isn't all of this a blessing of God? This is what it says in the Bible. Everything that is good and perfect comes down from the Lord. Yeah, that's what it's like. All the good things come down from the Lord. I think we should be thankful more often for our health. And we don't know what Jesus does and what life would be like if Jesus was not in our lives. Many things we don't even see. So he simply heals the mother-in-law of Peter. The second thing that stands out to me is that this mother-in-law was not incurably sick like the other two were, but she only had a fever. So her illness here doesn't give a threatening impression. Now, this means that for Jesus nothing is too great, but also there is nothing which is too small for him. We might probably say, okay, because of such a little fever or cough, I don't need to pray to Jesus. But why should we not? Probably the Lord will give us a quick healing or keep us before more difficult things or worse things. I believe we should always pray when we are ill and place it before him. And then it says, when evening came, more possessed people were brought to him. Probably they had all heard of the leper. And Jesus healed them all, so that it was fulfilled what was prophesied of the Messiah. if we have a look at all the healings together, then we see that Jesus healed completely different people with different illnesses through different methods. So Jesus heals the way that he likes, that he finds right. And every time it is his sovereign action. Healing depends upon him and only very little upon us. It is grace. It is nothing that we can earn. If Jesus is the Lord of our life, then we only have to come to him. And even this doesn't have to be the case, as we can see here in the last instance. Remember the leper, Lord, if you're willing. I can only guess what it must be like, how difficult it is to bear an illness and pray and don't experience a healing. I can only guess how difficult that is when the Lord obviously doesn't want to heal you and probably will never get to know the reasons for it. But if your life is all right with God, then you are not the cause. But even when Jesus doesn't, or even if Jesus doesn't heal you, then he still has promised to be with you all day long until the end. He has promised to carry you, to be with you, to renew your spirit every day, to make you conquer, until one day with your resurrection you will experience complete healing that he has promised you. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you are the Messiah that has been pronounced in the Old Testament, that you have come into this world. And thank you that you have brought salvation and healing. And Lord, we thank you that in your word we can see that all authority has been given to you. Lord, you've got the power, and all the power and authority has been given to you by your Father. And we thank you that you proved yourself to be the Messiah here who healed the people. And I thank you, Lord, that we have also experienced your authority in our lives when you have cleansed us from our sins, when you have set us free and have given us your peace and hope into our hearts that carries us the hope for eternal life. An eternal life where we'll meet Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the others. And we thank you, Lord, that even today you keep on doing miracles. And we know stories where you touched people and brought healing into their lives. And I ask you to encourage everyone to take that and come before you, fall down before you and ask you for it. Lord, we know it's your sovereign action, as we have seen, but we should come bravely. And where it doesn't happen, please give grace and power to carry on. And please help us as a church as well to support our brothers and sisters in their ailment, sickness, and to be with them and to carry this together. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the hope that there will be perfect healing in eternity. You have said that you will wipe away every tear and that there will be no death and no illness in eternity. And this is way more than what we experience here on earth. Please give us grace and power to carry and to let your grace be sufficient to us. Amen.